Father, thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people today. Come to fellowship. The Bible says they continued daily in fellowship, prayers, and breaking of the bread, sharing the word of God, the apostles' doctrines, and so on. We are doing the same thing here by the grace of God, continuing daily in sharing the word of God and in prayers and in fellowship. Now, as we enter into God's word today, I declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let us receive that light and that understanding today. And let it make an impact in our lives for the better, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Understanding the kingdom concept of keys, part 3. We've talked about many things. How to use a key, how a key works, etc. Today, I want to look at, and by the way, if you did not catch parts 1 and 2, you will really need to listen to those to give you a good context. I'm not going to do a review of that today. But today, I want to come from another perspective. Not really different, just an expansion of that perspective. We'll talk more, you know, about how things work in the kingdom. Now, the scripture that we're using as the lead off to, you know, from where the subject or the title came is from Matthew chapter 16. And verse 19, we see where Jesus was talking about, you know, asking the disciples questions about himself. And after Peter gave the correct answer, what Jesus said, I want to read that to us again. And I want you to read it again. No matter how many times you've read it before, again, today. Said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Number one, what did Jesus not say here? Let's take a look at that. What did he not say? Well, first of all, he did not say, I will give you the key, singular. Neither did he say, to the kingdom. So the words that he uses here give us an indication of what he might be talking about. The keys of the kingdom basically here would represent the principles of how the kingdom functions. And then he goes on to say, well, once you figure out those keys, you will be able to do something which you might not be able to do without those keys. You know, having those keys, and the last 2 days we've talked about actually knowing how to use the keys and knowing, you know, how the keys would work or, you know, things that may not make the keys work. We may talk about that a little bit again today, but once you figure that out, you will be able to do things on earth that are sanctioned by heaven. In other words, you'll be able to bind something on earth and heaven sanctions it. Heaven says, well, you bound something, well, so be it. And if you lose something, well, heaven says, well, so be it. But you couldn't have done that without these keys of the kingdom. Now, that's if there are some important and critical elements in that revelation that Jesus, or that declaration that Jesus made. There are the keys. We've been talking about the keys. And then there is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's talk about the kingdom of heaven for a bit. You know, there are many things in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, where we hear about the kingdom of heaven. The first thing I want to say, though, is even to take us back to the simple understanding of a kingdom. What's a kingdom? A kingdom, by definition, it's a country or a state or a territory that is ruled by a king. Well, we're going to talk about what's a king then. If there is such a thing called a kingdom of heaven, which Jesus refers to here, then there must be a king to that kingdom. And if there is a king to the kingdom, that kingdom must have subjects. A king without subjects, I don't know what kind of king there. A king also must have somewhat to rule over, have a territory. And there are some kingdoms that, try to expand their territories by annexing other places, which we end up calling colonies. And some of us that grew up in places that are primarily, democratic and so forth, a republic and all that, we probably don't understand the concept too much of kingdom. But a king would have absolute authority. It's not something that is debated in Congress and things like that. The king would also have his own people. The purpose of the king is to, impose his will on his territory, impose his will on the subjects and things like that. And that's the difference between, a rule by king and democratic rule. The king does not rule by committee, quite unlike some of these other places. What he says is what it is. The word of the king is law. Well, if there is a kingdom of heaven that Jesus is referring to here, who is the king then? We'll come to the kingdom. But who is the king? Even in the Old Testament, we see places where God was introduced as a king. We know that God was associating himself mostly. He chose Israel for himself out of all the nations that he could have dealt with at the time. Chose Israel for himself. Some people understood that he was king. Some people did not. He actually tried to introduce himself as king on a few occasions. And let's look at some scriptures where some people actually understood that he was king. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, there's a prayer here. And in that prayer, now I'm just picking out some scriptures. These are not the only places. Just a few scriptures. These are not the only places that allude to or refer to God as king or to his kingdom. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Fine, let me read it from verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father." David also knew that. Forever and ever, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the king, the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. So David, in this prayer, was inspired by the Spirit of God. He knew and recognized and acknowledged that, the kingdom belongs to the Lord. That makes him king. Okay, so that's one reference. Let's see, a few other references where God is called king. In the book of Psalms, there's several places. I'll just read a few quickly. In the book of Psalms, chapter 10, you know, and verse 16, we hear this statement. The Lord is King. Capital K. Forever and ever. So, you know, David also, again, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote that. The Lord is King. He knew it. He himself was king, but he knew the Lord is really the king. That's another reference there. How about Psalm 24? You know, where he introduces the Lord as king again. We read in verses 7 to 10 of Psalm 24. Introduces God as king. He said, who is the King of glory? Well, let's start it from verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, you might say that his kingdom is glory, or glorious. You know, who is this King of glory? Well, he's going to tell you who it is. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And he asks the question again, you know, he says, lift up your heads, let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? He says it multiple times. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So he settles it right there. He asks the question and he settles it with the answer. Let's read a couple more places. We're just trying to establish the fact that even in the Old Testament, there was recognition that God would be King. In the book of Psalm 47, you know, verses 6 to 8. I'm going to tell you a place also, tell you something in a minute where they actually rejected him as king, but let's keep going through this. In the book of Psalm 47, we read, it says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Now, that's a man who got insight, you know, into the rulership of God. Now, at the time he was saying these things about God being king, it didn't look like God was king at all. But they had rejected him, you know. They had rejected him for being king. In the days of Samuel, you all know the story. They rejected the kingship of the Lord. The children of Israel did. You know, they said, make us a king to be like the rest of the world. I mean, they have kings. Why must we have some king that we cannot see? You know, I said, look, let us have a physical king that can go before us in battle, and so forth, you know, that we can see, just like, you know, the rest of the kings. I mean, the rest of the nations. So there's a story about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm not going to read all of it, you know, but in verse 7, the Lord tells Samuel, because Samuel was displeased about this thing, that the people would be asking for a king. He was trying to tell them, the Lord is your king. Don't be looking for another king. But they didn't, no, we want a king like all the rest of the nations. So the Lord said to him, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, why are you distressed by these things? It's not you that they have rejected as king over them. It is me. So we see that the people rejected God as king. You know, back in the day, God was dealing with them directly as king. At that point in time, they said, no, we want kings like others. So finally, God said, okay, you're going to have a king, but you will find out what will befall of you in the last days. So from that point on, they had kings, just like the rest of the nations, whereas God, I wanted to be their king. So That's where they rejected him. And since then, they rejected him. But this man, David, somehow in his heart, still acknowledged God as king, even though David was the one wearing the crown. Yeah, he would say that God is king. In the book of Psalm 99 and verse 1, he again acknowledged, you might call it the kingship of the Lord. We're establishing the fact from these scriptures, you know, that the Lord is king, because every kingdom must have a king, you know. He said, the Lord reigneth. Well, that's the king that reigns. Let the people tremble. Sit there between the cherubims. You know, let the earth be moved. We talked about those things. Now, there's another man in the Old Testament that talked quite a bit about the Lord being king. Isaiah, he did that too. He talked about, you know, the things, you know, that God will be king. But Isaiah even pierced the veil beyond that, not just to recognize that God is king, he also recognized that there would be a coming prince that will actually have that kingship conferred upon him. Now, a prince is called the coming ruler. You know, so when a king in his kingdom and everything, and he has a son who's a prince, you know, everybody knows that he's next in line to the throne. So prince is the one that is the coming ruler, or the chosen one, you know, that will be the coming ruler. Yeah. Okay, so here are some things that Isaiah said about who the coming ruler is going to be. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, he talked about, you know, the Christ. In verse 6, for unto us a child is born. We've spoken about this scripture multiple times. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Here, we see that he's equating the rulership of this coming personality to a government. Government implies a series of systems and laws by which the people are ruled, governed. You know, so the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. He'll be called the Mighty God. He will be the Everlasting Father, but at the same time, he'll be the Prince, the Chosen One, the coming ruler of peace. Of the increase of this government, well, you know, and peace, there shall be no end. But wait a minute. He says, talking about government. Oh, no. He's going to talk about kingdom, too, here in a minute. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David. Now, this person is going to sit on the throne. That makes him a king. And upon his kingdom to order it. So he's going to take over this kingdom of David. And David knew it, too. And David was always giving the credit back to the Lord. He said, thine really is the kingdom. You know, I turn it over to you. He said, upon the throne of David and upon that kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this prophecy establishes Christ. We know Christ was the one that was born as a child and became a son later and all that stuff. Grew up to be the son. I was declared to be the son of God with power. When he came out of that water being baptized of John, the heavens opened up and God presented him to the world. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, fulfilling this prophecy here that the son will be presented unto us. So, Isaiah establishes who he will be. Now, let's see some other places where he talks about the kingship and rulership of the Lord. Now, as far as Israel was concerned, there was only one, the Lord. They did not have three lords. They only had one Lord. Because from the beginning, the Lord spoke to them in this manner, saying, The Lord our God is one Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's how they introduce him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, in verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, it's not three different lords, but one Lord. And till this day, you know, in Judaism, they still like to say, the name of our God is one. The Lord is one. And they bid each other farewell and say some things. The Lord be with you. The name of our God is one. Our Lord God is one. Yeah, they were trained to say those things. Now, the Lord is one Lord. So they knew who it was. So, and who it will be. And, you know, if it comes in a different form, it still will be him. You know, the Jews would never accept any other Lord besides the Lord. Because he already said it. The Lord our God is one Lord. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, let's read what it says in verse 16. A couple more verses here to read quickly. You know, establishing, right now, we are establishing throughout the scriptures how God was introduced as king. You know, because we want to talk about his kingdom. But first we have to identify him, you know, as king. All right. So in this place, Hezekiah was praying. You know, you may know the story of how, you know, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all of those came to chide the Lord and to tell them things, have them surrender, and how they've destroyed all the other nations and so on. And their gods. So Hezekiah goes to pray to the Lord. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So he's establishing God above all kingdoms here. Okay, let's leave that and go to Isaiah 43 and verse 15, where God would point blank remind the people of this. He said, I am the Lord. There's no question about that. Your Holy One, capital O, then N-E. God never called himself Holy Three. It was always Holy One. Okay? So, remember that. God said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So, God puts the claim on it right here and settles it forever. Well, out of rebellion, people don't really accept him as such, but nevertheless, you know, that's how he declares it about himself. We've seen how people declared it about him, and now we see how he declared it about himself. So, well, you know, the scripture also wrote that Christ will be the coming governor and king. We've read Isaiah 9:6. There's also Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the scripture predicts where Christ will be born. In fact, that was the scripture that people looked up, you know, back in the days of Herod, that said, oh, go find out where the child is born and so I can come and worship him. Of course, he was lying. He wanted to kill the child because, you know, can't have any other king but Caesar. And so when those people came and said, we've seen the star of the one that is born to be king of the Jews. Well, that was treason. Punishable by death. Can't be king. Only Caesar can be king. That's what Herod was there to enforce. So in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, he told them, Herod said, go make search and tell us where the Christ will be born, or this king will be born. He didn't call him Christ because he didn't know that. Well, Micah 5 says, verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest out of all the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been of old. You know, and everlasting. So, Christ in God, in the way that God had ordained it, was not just going to once they suddenly be king. It was established from of old that he will be like that. That's Micah 5 and verse 2. Well, in the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. I don't have time to go into all the prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ. We've done that lesson before. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And of course, you know the story, how that Jesus actually did do this exact thing, you know, when he sent a couple of his disciples, you know, to go and find, you know, a donkey and this and that, and bring it to him and so on. And he came riding into Jerusalem that it might be fulfilled. This thing that was written, you know, and the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the one that cometh in the name of the Lord, fulfilling this Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, I'm going to leave that like that. So, we see that Christ was introduced as king. Throughout the scriptures, he was introduced as king. In fact, well, let me just read it. Please be so well, just read it. So I was trying to skip through it. In the book of Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. As they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village against you, and straight away you find an ass tied, and so forth. Loose him and bring him to me. If anyone asks you why, say, well, the Lord need them, and straight away he will let you. And all this was done that might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, which we just read. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass, and upon the foal of an ass, and, you know, and so forth. So the disciples went and did exactly this, and then Jesus rode the, you know, donkey and all of that into Jerusalem, you know, and people, you know, spread their clothes on the ground, saying, well, blessed be the one that come in the name of the Lord, and so forth. So that fulfilled, you know, that prophecy. Now, in the book of John chapter 18, let's see a declaration when Jesus was in front of Pilate. So Jesus had been dragged before Pilate here. And Pilate is going to be saying some things and, you know, come to this point, you know, that Pilate asked Jesus, you know, he said, art thou the king of the Jews? You know, now, people are accusing him that he called himself king of the Jews. Now, that's treason, punishable by death, because, you know, Caesar was the absolute monarch. He had extended his territory to that land, you know. He had, you know, they were now a colony. They colonized that place. But unlike the other kingdoms before Rome, they never carried prisoners away. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, all these people, they used to come in there, carry all the slaves away to their own country. Rome didn't do that at all. They would just bring their own government, install it in place, and, you know, force the people to have allegiance to Caesar. They bring their own governors, they bring their own administrators, and so on. So, that was the time in which Christ came. It was significant. But this man said, well, are thou a king, you know, king of the Jews? Because that would be treason. And Jesus said, well, you know, are you saying this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to thee of me? Now, Jesus always liked to answer a question with a question. You know, and Pilate said, am I a Jew? and care about all this stuff that you guys rant about, you know, and he said, you know, and so forth, you know, he said, look, your people brought me onto, brought you onto me, you know, what is it that you did? So Jesus went back to answer the question of, are you a king? He said, well, my kingdom. So, Jesus now talking about his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world. Now, this is the same Jesus that I've been talking. He's almost at the end of his ministry here, about to go to the cross. Throughout his ministry, he's been talking about the kingdom. But now he's saying, well, my kingdom is not of this world. So we're going to see the significance of that. And I will tell you all the things he said about his kingdom. And said, well, are thou a king then? Because you're talking about my kingdom. And then he said, well, thou sayest that I am a king. But listen to this statement, very profound. Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. You're the one that's saying it. And they said, for unto this end was I born. You know, and for this cause, I'm talking about king now. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. That's right. And I will bear witness to the truth. And everyone that's of the truth, hear my voice. Well, of course, this man said, what is truth? Because he didn't understand it. So he left. But, you know, so you can see Jesus, even at the end of his ministry, still asserting that he had a kingdom that was yet to be fully manifested. But stop there for a minute and think of the ways that Jesus introduced this kingdom. We've talked about he being the king because he said my kingdom. So that makes him the king, right? Now, I'm going to tell you the things that Jesus spoke about the kingdom. And then we will see what he was referring to or what he had in mind when he said the keys of the kingdom. We've established him as king. We're going to talk about what Jesus himself said about the kingdom and try to deduce what he might have meant by the keys of the kingdom. Now, fast forward to the book of Revelation 11, verse 15. There were many things happening in the vision that John was seeing. So the seven, you know, the book that was sealed with seven seals, which no man could open but the Christ, you know, and as he began to open the seals, you know, one of the elders will say, come and see, and he'll show him some stuff, and he'll open that seal, and he'll show him some stuff, and so on. And then when he opened the seventh seal, there was some silence in heaven, Revelation chapter 8. And then out of that silence, we saw that there were some angels that prepared, they had some trumpets, and they were going to blow the trumpet. Now, blowing a trumpet had a meaning, carried a message. You know, Paul himself said, well, if the person blowing the trumpet does not blow it with the correct sound, how shall we prepare correctly? If you blow the sound for gathering for wedding, when it was supposed to have been a warning to prepare for war, you know, people will be confused and they would not be get ready. So these angels prepared to sound. The first one sounded and stuff happened. Second stuff and so on. And then, you know, by the time the seventh one was about to sound, he saw something. You know, he said, well, you know, I heard seven thunders that ordered, and he was about to write. I've been told in the beginning, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, well, he's looking, and he's hearing, and he's trying to write. And he said, not this one. Don't write this one. Seal it up. What was it that was sealed up? That's a lesson for some other day. But there was something sealed up. But then he was told, this is in Revelation chapter 10. But then he was told, but in the days of the seventh angel. Remember, sixth of them had sounded. The days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, something will happen. Don't write it, but in those days, something will happen. And then what is going to happen? Say, well, the mystery of God will be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Revelation 10 and verse 7. And so we fast forward to Revelation 11. And let's see what actually happened when that seventh angel finally sounded. I mean, there has been all these anticipation. Oh, the seventh angel, when he sounds, this will happen and so forth. Okay, well, what actually happened when the seventh angel sounded? Well, let's read it in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, finally. I've been waiting for it. It's like drum rolls, you know. Oh, seventh angel, when it sounds, the mystery will be finished, all these things. Okay, well, let's see. When the seventh angel finally did sound, what happened? There were great voices in heaven saying, you know, this is what the seventh angel, those other angels, they sounded, so many different things happened. But when the seventh angel sounded, there was one announcement, one important announcement. This was the one that we were told, when he sounds, the mystery of God will be finished from the time he has been declaring these things to his servants, the prophets. Well, when the seventh angel finally sounded, what was the thing that accomplished his sounding? The sounding is the release of a message. And that's what they do with the shofar, you know, blow it to say something. So when the seventh angel sounded, there were voices that were heard in heaven saying, now this accompanies the sounding of the seventh angel, saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that's the end of the matter. That is the mystery of God, which we are told will be fulfilled as he has been declared to his servants, the prophet. We've been reading it in, you know, for the last 15 minutes. Now finally, when he shows it, when it happened, Christ is going to take the kingdom, everything, the kingdoms of this world. They become his, and he shall reign. Now, where is he going to reign? Well, he's not going to, this revelation here of the kingdoms of this world, this is not the kingdom of heaven. We already dealt with the kingdom of heaven. Christ already knew that. He's got that one. Now he's going to get the kingdoms of this world, and they will become his. Yeah, reign over everything. Some people that will reign with him as well. But the point here is that clear on to the end, he's still declared as king. Okay, so we have established that. Now, let's see how when Jesus came, I mean, this Jesus or Christ, let's call him that. Jesus was just his, Hebrew name, or Yeshua. Joshua, or Jesus was the Greek interpretation of that. Well, let's call him Yeshua or Jesus or whatever. That was just his given name, but his role and function will be the Christ, the chosen one, the coming one, the coming anointed one. Now let's see what actually happened when he came. Now there was a mission that he had, because he said before Pilate, for this reason I was born. Well, okay. Let's see what his mission was. You know, some of the synoptic gospels actually captured his early life a little bit, not too much, but up, you know, a little bit here, a little snippet here and there. And then when he will come out and being introduced, Matthew captured it. Luke captured something. And how he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, they captured that. And then Luke also captured how that Jesus went into the synagogue after all of that, found the book of Isaiah, the place was giving him the book of Isaiah to read, found the place where it was written of him, which we now call Isaiah 61. All those things. And he read it, read some of it, closed the book, gave it back to the minister and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, you know all that story. Now let's read part of Luke chapter 4. How Luke captured that story. In Luke chapter 4, we read from verse 16. Now, this is the declaration. We've talked about the king. Now, let's bring the concept of kingdom. Because the king without the kingdom is no king at all. We talk about the king. Well, let's talk about his kingdom then. You know, in the book of Luke chapter 4, we read from verse 16. You know, Jesus came to Nazareth. This was after, all of that that I just described, went to the, you know, place and all so on, and found that book and read it and all that, said the scripture is fulfilled. And then he left. And now everybody bear him witness of his gracious words and so on and so forth. You know, then he left, went to this place called Capernaum, and he did some things, you know. He found, you know, someone who was possessed of an unclean spirit, called him out. The man said, well, leave us alone. Are you come there to do this and that? We know you are the Holy One of God. You know, hold thy peace, come out of him, and so on. Everybody was amazed. They said, wow, what kind of thing is this? That, you know, he went out of the synagogue, did some other things, you know, went to Simon's house, found his mother was sick. I mean, mother-in-law was sick with the fever, you know, and so forth. Stood over her, healed her, and all that. Now, listen to this. In verse 40 of Luke chapter 4, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any kind of sick folks with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands upon them and healed them. And devils came out of many crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to reveal who he was. And when it was day, then he departed and went to a desert place. He always did that, you know, always, you know, trying to go recharge. And the people sought him, and they came to him and tried to prevent him, say that he should not depart from them, because they love the miracles. And listen to his answer here. This might surprise you. The answer that he said in verse 43 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. You can't contain me in this one place. For therefore am I sent. And so Jesus is saying here that he is sent, or was sent, to preach the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus didn't say I'm sent to preach myself. He didn't say that. He said, I am sent to preach the kingdom of God. Why? Well, that's what this series, or part of this now that we're entering into, is all about. Why was it important for him to preach the kingdom of God and say, this is where I was sent. This is why I was sent. You know? Wow. You know? Well, we're going to look at that and so forth. Now, when he began to do his ministrations or his ministry after being tempted by the devil and all that, you know, there was, you know, every time that he began his ministry and began to do these things, there was something that he began to say. Here's how Matthew captured it. In Matthew chapter 4, captured it a little bit differently than the one of Luke. But, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, we read, you know, that Jesus, when he heard that John was cast into prison, he went to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, went to Capernaum. We read that before. And all these places, so that it might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, and so forth. People that sat in darkness have seen a great light. He did all these things, so that scripture might be fulfilled. Now, listen to this. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, this is when Jesus began to preach. You know, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah, that was his message. He wasn't preaching anything else. Preaching, there's a lot of teachings that he did, but he was focused on the kingdom of heaven. He said, well, this is the reason why I was sent. Yeah, he's saying, well, kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so on and so forth. Then when he sent his disciples out, you know, to do some things. He was training them and sending them out on lessons, you know. You might call it their clinicals or whatever. They're practicing here. He says unto them in Matthew chapter 10, it said, is, you know, from verse 5, we read, Jesus sent these 12 forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because God was giving Israel the right of first refusal again. And as ye go, what was the message that Jesus was telling disciples to preach? He himself was preaching it, and he was telling disciples to preach the same thing. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then show them what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Well, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. You know, freely you have received, freely give. You know, and so on and so forth. And he told them, the kingdom will also supply your needs. Don't carry any gold or silver or brass and all that. Don't make any preparations. Don't take two coats. Don't take too many shoes and so on. Said, the workman is worthy of his meat. That kingdom that's sending you forth will take care of you. And he told them many things. But the point here is, what was the message he sent them to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was focused on this, you know, throughout, you know, his ministry and everything. And because he was always talking about kingdom, sometimes the disciples were asking, well, will you at this time, you know, restore the kingdom unto Israel? I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, because they thought Jesus was coming there to overthrow the Roman kingdom and set up his own kingdom. That's why they were so excited when he was riding on the donkey coming into Jerusalem. Say, ha, the king is coming. You know, we're going to mobilize, you know, and overthrow these people. They thought that was his mission. He was just trying to fulfill scripture. He didn't come there to overthrow anybody. He did kind of like the fact that the Roman kingdom, other than other kingdoms, did not carry anybody away to their own home country, but they brought their culture and tried to, you know, influence the people with their culture. Everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen. Now, that kind of was the model that Christ was looking for. You wonder why it didn't come in time of the Babylonian Empire or Medo-Persian or Grecian and all this thing. Because their model was, well, destroy the whole place, carry everybody away to heaven. I mean, to their own country. You know, and no. When the Romans came, they didn't carry anybody away to anywhere. They just installed their own government and tried to show the people what it means to be a Roman. Now, Paul talked about it during one of his encounters with some Roman soldiers, how that he was a citizen and all that. So people wanted to become a citizen because of what they saw. We know the Roman Empire was actually brutal and wicked, but the citizens enjoyed a lot of things. And Paul was telling somebody, he said, look, you know, this man said, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yeah. He said, well, captain of the guard. I said, I have purchased this citizenship with a great price. That man was naturalized. He said, Paul said, well, I was reborn because Paul's parents were Roman citizens. So therefore, he himself became a Roman citizen. I said, wow, you know. So they were talking about that. But here, the lesson here is that Jesus was teaching his disciples to preach about the kingdom of heaven, just like he himself was preaching. Now, let's now that we have established that there was a king and a kingdom, we will talk about some other things that are in that kingdom. The kingdom, we're also told, is a government. A government is a system by which, you know, as laws and principles by which people are governed or ruled, you know, and so on and so forth. So God's government or kingdom also has, you know, some of these elements. Kingdom will have a king who's established that as a territory. Well, let's talk about that for a bit. A kingdom will have a constitution. It will have subjects. It will have benefits for citizens and so on. And here, yeah, most kingdoms also had the way that they treated aliens. In fact, one time Jesus was asking his disciples when they were telling them to pay taxes, they said, who should be paying taxes? We who are children of the kingdom? I mean, he said, no. He said, who pays taxes? The children of the kingdom or aliens? Or foreigners? He said, foreigners. So, well, then the children are free. So, yeah. So, well, nevertheless, you know, since this is their kingdom at the moment, Well, let's pay them taxes. In fact, they thought that Jesus came there to overthrow Caesar. And they came to him. Is it lawful to pay tithes and tribute unto Caesar? They were always looking for entrapment. They were trying to trap him with his words. And Jesus said, well, I tell you what. You know, how do you pay tribute to Caesar? They said, well, we give him, you know, this tribute money. I said, okay, well, show me the money. So they showed him the money, turned it over, said, well, whose image and superscription is this? They said, well, it is Caesar's. I said, well, if this is the tribute money and it has Caesar's image on it, then give it unto Caesar. Because he has put his claim on it by putting his image on it. Glory to God. Powerful statement. Powerful. You know, if you really think about it, Caesar owns this thing because his image is on it. God owns some people because he made them in his image. Glory to God. Well, give what Caesar owns because he put his image and superscription on it to Caesar. And give to God what God owns. God put his image and stamp upon the people. But these people, they compass land and sea, make one proselyte and make them twice the child of hell. They would not go in and they would not let others go in. And Jesus said, let God have his own too. You know, God put his stamp on some things by his image, just like Caesar put his image on some things. And what things did God put his image upon as a stamp? The people that God created in his own image. He said, well, then give to God those things. Let these people come to me. Don't prevent them from kingdom. Yeah, because they wouldn't go in and they wouldn't let people go in. Jesus spoke to them at length in Matthew chapter 23. Called them hypocrites for all their hypocritical practices. Now that we know that he said, oh, give this to Caesar. He wasn't trying to overthrow Caesar. Everybody said, wow. So they could not blame him for anything. So they left him alone. But he was also implying that give unto God that which is God's. So we've established him as king. We've established kingdom and so forth. But let's see how the kingdom, you know, every, you know, kingdom has ways that it functions. How does the kingdom of heaven function? Well, that's what Jesus meant by keys of the kingdom, not the key to the kingdom. It's not like you have one single key that you can go. We talked about that over the last 2 days, keys that opens things. So that was one way of looking at it. But we're not talking about the keys, plural, not to the kingdom, but of the kingdom. In other words, the principles, the laws, the ordinances, the systems, how things function in the kingdom. Jesus said, look, and I give you this understanding of how things function in the kingdom. Well, you will now be able to do things correctly in alignment with the kingdom, because the kingdom will not back anything that's not in alignment. But when you do things, when you understand how the kingdom functions, whatever you now do will be in alignment with the kingdom, and the kingdom will sanction it. When you bind something, it'll be bound. You know, when you lose something, it'll be loosed. But let's see how the kingdom functions. Jesus came out in Matthew chapter 5 for 3 straight chapters, you know, doing a lot of teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, and he said so many things. You know, in one place in Matthew chapter 6, he began to talk to them about how the kingdom works, how things work in the kingdom. He said that people who are outside the kingdom, they are always in pursuit of what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? He said they are consumed with these things. He said that's what the heathen, that's those people who are outside the kingdom. That's how Jesus referred to as heathen. That's what they are constantly in pursuit of. He said, but this is what you should do in the kingdom. Now, before that, he also gave certain indications of how things will now work in the kingdom. He said, well, in the olden days, you have heard it said this way, but now I say unto you this way. He said, we have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. He said, but now I tell you, love your enemies. He said, well, you have even heard it said that, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, but I'm going to tell you now, if you even look at a woman, a married woman, and somebody else's wife with lust in your eyes toward them, you've already committed, you're guilty. So he began to raise his hand and said, look, that's the way they used to do that before the kingdom. You know, but the kingdom of God teaches you this way. And he said many things. I was trying to straighten out many things. You know, he said, well, before the kingdom, you were told an eye for an eye. Slap me, I slap you back. You pluck my eye, I pluck you back. You know, he said, but, you know, now I tell you, do this and do that, you know. Turn the other cheek and so on. I mean, we're just changing up everything. And so finally, he started to tell them about these other things, about how the kingdom functions. He said, look, in the kingdom of God, you know, where do you put your treasures? You put the treasure on earth and so forth. You know, so well, there's a way that you get treasures stored up for yourself in the kingdom. People didn't understand it because, I mean, how can you be telling us kingdom which we don't see? It was very hard for people to understand. He said, look, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. We weren't telling them. Then he started to talk about, you know, how people were in pursuit of their needs. He said, well, I'll tell you what. These things that you are constantly in pursuit of, like, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? You know, he said, look, take no thought for these things. You know, he said, is your life not more than meat? And is your body not more than raiment? Why you worry about these things? He said, behold, the fowls of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather to barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He said, which of you by taking thought can add 1 inch or anything to his stature? And if you can't do that, which is least, why, what are you trying to do? Consider the lilies of the field, he told them. How they grow and to do this and so forth. And yet, you know, Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. I'm going to tell them. Now, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast to the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. We began to tell them these things. In the kingdom, there's a place and direction to which you have to direct your focus. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You got to seek it. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean, seek? Is it, I mean, if it's in plain view, why would you be seeking it? I mean, if you already have it, what are you searching for? Well, but it was hidden because it was kind of a mystery. Jesus was always introducing it, but nobody could physically see it. And he said, look, these are the things that you should pursue. Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of pursuing those other things, you pursue the kingdom. Try to understand what the kingdom is all about. And these other things would naturally come unto you. But guess what, men and brethren? What do we do today? We are seeking those things. And we are not seeking the kingdom. We're seeking, we're pursuing these things. The American dream, the mighty dollar, the this, chasing that, and so on. And it's not only in America, everywhere, everybody's doing that. We're always chasing those things, which Jesus said would naturally be added unto you. This is the way things work in the kingdom. If you put your focus on the right thing, which is understanding the kingdom, then, you know, the kingdom will take care of these other things. You know, we'll talk about citizenship later on. Yeah, but he said, look, that's the way you do it in the kingdom. Focus on understanding kingdom, and you get all these other things will be added to you. And Well, what was it about the kingdom then? And how do we trace it, you know, from the Old Testament, you know, into the New? Because it looks like Jesus, you know, was coming in here, you know, to show us something different. Always talk about the kingdom. Always talk about the kingdom. There's a statement he made in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John, right? So, Old Testament, Moses and all of these things, and all the prophets, Elijah, Zechariah, all of them, Micah and so on, they were until John. But from the time of John, the kingdom of God is now preached. Because people didn't understand the kingdom. The law of Moses couldn't bring it. The prophets, they couldn't do it. Some of them, you know, pierced the veil and spoke about it, but they really couldn't bring it. But Jesus said, John was the one person that had one leg in both places. It was the bridge. Had the leg over here to the law and the prophets, and he had a leg over here introducing the kingdom. And he was the forerunner of the Christ. And then when Jesus stepped in, he said, well, the law and the prophets are now done. The kingdom of heaven is now here. Therefore, you must repent. Change your ways. The kingdom of heaven is right around here. It's already. And there was a meeting one day of the law, the prophets, and the kingdom. That's right. The representatives of the law, they prophets, and the kingdom, there was one representative from each of those categories, they met one day on what we now call Mount Transfiguration. Moses was there representing the law. Elijah was there representing the prophets. And Jesus was there representing the kingdom. And when all three met, the law, the prophets, and the kingdom, when they met, God chose one thing. God didn't choose the law. He didn't choose the prophets. But he chose the kingdom. He said, this is my beloved son. Now you all hear him now. So God again gave recognition to Christ being the representative of the kingdom over the representative of the law and over the representative of the prophets that were all there. Elijah being there, Moses being there, and Jesus being there, the voice came and selected Jesus. Now that's the law and the prophets were unto that point in time. But now the kingdom of God is preached. And everyone is pressing into it. Well, what does it mean, pressing into it? Well, people are trying to find it, but can we, do we really know how it functions? If we don't know, we'll be pressing for a long time. Press and press and press. Another problem that we have that causes us not to understand or find, you know, the way to the kingdom or the way the kingdom works is because of our traditions. And the way we've been taught, and our religion as well. Our religious institutions, in the name of Christianity, have not taught us about the kingdom of God. In fact, you know, those of us who are Christians, maybe Pentecostals or whatever, you know, when you hear somebody talk about the kingdom, they look down on it. You know, now, I'm not endorsing them. But there's a group that's always going out talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They don't understand it. Their teaching is actually flawed. But when we who are believers, when they come to your door and say, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, we shut the door on them. But we don't want to hear it. You know, because it's strange in our ears when people talk about the kingdom. It's just strange. People who are brought up in the church, they don't want to hear it. anybody comes to their door to talk about it, even though those people are not doing it the right way, they're just trying to sell some materials. However, they're talking about the kingdom. But nobody wants to hear it. They shut the door in their face. You know, and then they move on to the next place. But they were talking about the kingdom nonetheless. Now, the church, the reason the church doesn't want to hear about the kingdom is because we're not brought up being taught about the kingdom. You know, when you went to Sunday school, and as you grew up and all these places, you know, did you ever truly hear about the kingdom? No. You know, we're taught many things, but not necessarily about the kingdom of God. You know, I listened to one man who was a proponent of this kingdom of God messages. He was saying he went to seminary school and got a degree in theology. And he said that whole time that he was there getting a degree in theology, they were not taught about the kingdom. That they were taught so many other things. How to do this, how to preach, how to do that, and do the other thing, and so on and so forth. But never any single lesson about the kingdom. Yet he got a degree in theology. Now, I can't say that because I've never gone to theology school, but I heard it from the mouth of somebody who did. Now, why is it that why is it like that? Why is the church not preaching the message of the kingdom like Jesus did and sent his disciples to do? I mean, what is it that we are preaching? You know, so that's a question. Now, because the church doesn't understand it, you know, they can't teach it. I mean, you can't give what you don't have. And so, you know, when they hear it, they frown at it. I mean, there may be people here today hearing me talk about the kingdom that will frown. What is he talking about? Because your ears are not trained to hear about the kingdom of God. You know, what we are trained to hear is the message of the church, which is good, but not complete. The message of the church has been and always has been, and it's good and it's needed, but it's not complete. Has been, give your life to Christ and go to heaven. That's the message of the church, which is good. And you need that because Jesus himself said, look, but the way Jesus said it, Jesus didn't say you're going to heaven. Jesus just said, when you give your life to Christ, which is called this so-called born again, he said, that's the entrance into the kingdom. That's what he said. He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, look, except a man be born again, which is the message of the church, how to be born again, which is good and it's needed and we must do it. We must teach people. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. I tell you, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, what do you mean? You mean as a grown man, I have to enter into my mother's womb and then be born again as a child? He didn't understand it. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. But from the statement of Jesus, we realize that to be born again is the entrance into the kingdom. So the message of born again is crucial. We must have it. You cannot enter the kingdom without it. So the church is doing well in that regard. We're preaching that people must come to the kingdom, but we're not preaching it like that. We're just telling them that being born again is an end in itself. When you're born again, you're born again. The next thing is for you to go to heaven. You know, so there's a big gap in the message of the church versus the message of the kingdom, you know, what Jesus taught his disciples to preach and what he himself was preaching. And Jesus was saying something, said, look, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, he made this statement. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Not the message of the church. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. You know, the church, the reason the end hadn't come was because the church was not preaching the message of the kingdom. Church was preaching other things. But Jesus said, that's the only way the end is going to come. You preach the message of the kingdom. If you don't preach the message of the kingdom, you can preach anything you want. You can preach prosperity, you can preach healing, you can preach deliverance. Those things are benefits of the kingdom. They're not the message of the kingdom. Jesus said, these things will follow you. Benefits. They're natural benefits in the kingdom. That's not what you should be preaching. You should be seeking out the kingdom of God. What are these keys of the kingdom then? How does the kingdom work? That's a discovery that we should be making. When we come into the kingdom through the new birth experience, which we must all have, otherwise you can't get in there. You know, so the church is doing a great job with that. But when you get in the kingdom, then what? You know, so that's the then what part is missing. And then when we, we fumble around, you know, when we're there, you know, we read the scriptures, we fumble around. We don't know how things work. We find a bunch of keys in the kingdom. We don't know how to use them, carry them around, say this, it doesn't work. And then people get frustrated because it doesn't work. But people haven't learned the secret, you know, and the keys and how things work in the kingdom. So in this concept, we're talking about how things function. The system of laws and ordinances and principles, you know, by which things work. Here's one principle that Jesus said. The church has taken this and they love it because it helps them to line their pockets. But they forget the way that Jesus taught it. Here's one principle that Jesus said. He said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Church likes that. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Well, church leaders, our religious leaders, they like this one verse because it's good. Yeah, they can use it to teach prosperity and to teach that people should give, you know, to the ministry and things like that, which is okay. However, here's what they leave out. You know, nobody says this last part of it. For with the same measure that you meet, shall it be measured unto you again. You want running over? You want pressed down, shaken together, running over? Well, you must also be pressed down, shaken together, running over in the way that you give. Not, you know, give something and expect a thousandfold return, which is what the church preaches. You know, that's not the way it is. If you want good, this is a principle. It's not even a message of the church. It's a principle of the kingdom. And when non-believers, you know, if they practice this, it might even work, you know, because it's just a principle. There are some principles out there. The other day, I was thinking 2 days ago or so, I was teaching you on, I was bringing the lesson on, or maybe even yesterday, I forget, how God put these things in the beginning, put some principles in the seed, in the fruit, in the this and that, you know, and an unbeliever can plant a seed and it will work for them just the same way because God already put that blessing and that principle inside that fruit to bear seed that will regenerate more of its kind. It's not anything. And then there is, I mean, it's not anything that we should think that we would pride ourselves about, that we know something that nobody knows. It's out there. And then there are some other principles. And before we finish this series, by the grace of God, we'll talk about some principles that, well, yesterday I gave you one. Understanding how God will bless you by using something that you already have. That's a principle. Many people don't recognize that, you know, and there's a lot of people in the world that do recognize it and they can use that principle, whether they are believers or not. You know, they work hard, they imagine things, you know, and they come up with things, you know, they have witty inventions. God gave them that. They don't acknowledge God, but God gave it to them, and so on and so forth. So, the lesson here today is that there is a kingdom whose king is Christ. That kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. The king is God, and God is the representative, the representative of that is Christ. He represented the kingdom on Mount Transfiguration. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus represented the kingdom. God said, well, the law and the prophets were until the kingdom. Now, focus is on the kingdom. So, we've talked about the king, we talk about the kingdom. But let's see, I want to talk some more in subsequent lessons. I'm going to close this in a bit. Talk some more about how the kingdom actually functions more. We're going to talk more about that. These keys of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not some key, it's not a single key to the kingdom. It's keys of the kingdom, principles in the kingdom. Yesterday I talked about some principle, you know, of forgiveness, which is underneath when you're trying to do something like speak to the mountain, don't doubt in your heart, do all these things and it shall obey you. Jesus said, but when you stand praying, forgive. Now that's a principle. And if you don't, you know, follow that principle, you might find out that what you're trying is not working. So there are these principles. There are also some principles of prosperity in the scriptures. Maybe I'll get to that in a subsequent lesson. People are chasing prosperity. It's a good thing to be prospered. I mean, nobody wants to be, you know, in penury and poverty and so on. But there are principles of how these things work in the kingdom, not outside the kingdom. People who are outside the kingdom, they may be doing things that work for them. But once you come into the kingdom, there's a different way of how things work in the kingdom. It doesn't work the way like that outside. And all the things that you can get and acquire before you are born again, that's not kingdom. Because Jesus said, or I should say, without being born again. Jesus said, until you are born again, you have not entered. So the born again is the portal, is the birth into the kingdom. The birth is the portal into the kingdom. So if you can acquire anything without being born again, then that's not really necessarily kingdom. Everybody can get a lot of wealth without being born again. So that's not kingdom. Because you've got to be born again to be in the kingdom. Now, once you are in the kingdom, the way that you acquire the wealth is different. You know, but when we come, quote unquote, come into the kingdom, we are still trying to do things the way that those outside the kingdom are doing it. And that's not going to work. Here is where we close today. There's more to come by the grace of God. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, teach us to pray. He said in one part of that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He was asking the disciples to pray that prayer. So that's how you pray. The prayer didn't say, let me come into thy kingdom. No. He said, let thy kingdom come to us. That's right. That's what it said. As the kingdom is already established in heaven. Thy will, let it be done in earth, even as it's already in heaven. You know, so Jesus wasn't saying, oh, come to the kingdom. He said, no, let thy kingdom come. But that's what he was about at the time, trying to teach people to focus on the kingdom. And now, if after hearing messages that allude to the kingdom, maybe not even go in depth like we are doing here, if you are uncomfortable, well, that's just because of the tradition that I've been in and the people, things that people believe. When you hear things and read things, Jesus said, take heed how you hear, you know, because the things that you hear and see in the scriptures, even though you hear them and see them plainly in the scriptures, They can be overridden by your belief systems. People just believe a certain way because of that's the way they've been taught. And even though they can see it plainly some other way in the scriptures, they hang on to what they believe. But that's the way they've been taught. That's called dogmas and creed. You know, you just hang on to the way that you've been taught or that what you think you know. But when you see it plainly in the scriptures and it still makes you uncomfortable, then you got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you trying to say here? Why am I uncomfortable when I hear the message of the kingdom? Whereas Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom is what's going to bring the end. Why am I then therefore, you know, uncomfortable when I hear about the kingdom? Some people are. That's what you got to find out. Jesus said the sowing of the seed that the sower carried is the word of the kingdom. You know, say when somebody hears the word of the kingdom, it's all about the kingdom. And if we're not preaching about the kingdom, which is what Jesus sent his disciples to preach, which is what Jesus himself focused on preaching, then what is it we're preaching? You know, so we've got to understand this message of the kingdom. This is what Christ came to do. Recover all that the devil stole. And he told the Lord, all these things are given unto me. Well, nobody gave it to him. He usurped them. Because the scripture says, whosoever you obey, his servants you are whom you obey. Eve and Adam chose to obey the devil. So they became his servants, turned everything over. And the devil bragged about it to Christ. Christ didn't argue because he knew what he was stating, the facts, but he had a plan of how to get it back. And he did. Praise God. And now that God, through Christ, has gotten it back, or Christ has gotten it back to present it back to the Father and give it to the children of God again, like it was from the beginning, we must do some discovery. Praise the Lord. This kingdom was prepared for us from before the world began. Jesus said it. It's your inheritance. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. We'll speak some more about that perhaps tomorrow by the grace of God. He said, the king shall say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit that kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what was in God's mind. Kingdom. And he put Adam there to reign and dominate. Kingdom is a compound word from king's dominion or domain. The king's domain is his kingdom. You know, and Christ is bringing us back to that. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it here. We'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. In summary, what we have done today is establish that there is a kingdom of heaven. Tomorrow I'll tell you where is the kingdom of heaven located. But there's a kingdom of heaven. And there is also a king to that kingdom. And well, there are subjects in that kingdom. There is a constitution of that kingdom. There's a system of government to that kingdom, principles, ordinances, and so forth, by which things function in that kingdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you for today's lesson. As we go deeper in this series, we pray for continued revelation. Hallelujah. It's a bringing forth, springing forth into eternal life, rivers of living water. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.